Dear congregation, I ask your attention for the book of 1 Kings in the 19th chapter. Our text passage comes from the book of Kings, 1 Kings 19, a well-known chapter. Elijah has just been on Mount Carmel, where you children and young people know that a great battle was fought for the hearts of the nation of Israel. Why do you halt on two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. And if Baal be God, serve him. And you know all that what happened that day. It was a glorious day. The Lord came down with fire from heaven, and the whole sacrifice was consumed. Miraculously, mysteriously, God was taking the sacrifice, and the people knew that this was the Lord God. And the Lord had sent rain later that day on the prayer of Elijah, and this was a glory day. But things turned a little different, as we hope to read now in 1 Kings 19. We'll start in the first verse. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life is the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the land, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." We'll stop in our reading there. May God bless His holy, infallible, and precious word to our hearts and to our lives. Well, dear congregation, in Psalm 147, verse 3, we read these amazing words. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. In other words, there is no physician like the Lord. There is no Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whose hearts are broken beyond the point of any human help, the Lord can heal them. Those who are deeply wounded, the Lord comes and cares for them, binding up their wounds. Imagine that, congregation. The Lord, more gentle than any nurse, more skillful than any doctor. Psalm 103 says that the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And His power is such that no cure is beyond His capability. And no soul is too far gone for the Lord to prove that He is the greatest healer there ever was. As we hope to see in our text passage today, this familiar story of Elijah under the juniper tree. Our theme this morning with God's help is medicine for the wounded heart. Medicine for the wounded heart. We'll see, first of all, a dejected patient. We'll look at the life of Elijah up till this point and where we find him here. And we'll see he's a dejected patient. Secondly, we'll see a gentle therapy. We'll see how the Lord comes and just gently nurses this man back to life. And then we'll see, lastly, a gospel healer. Okay? So medicine for the wounded heart. A dejected patient, a gentle therapy, and a gospel healer. Well, will you come with me today? We're going into the wilderness of Judea. Will you come along with me? And you see there this large juniper tree rising up before us. And underneath that tree, there is a man curled up sleeping. His clothing, camel's hair, and a leather girdle might give him away. It's a prophet. The prophet Elijah. But what are you doing here, Elijah? What has happened since that day of victory when fire came down from heaven on the sacrifice and a little later the heavens that had been closed for 3.5 years opened up and a delightful rain poured down on the parched earth proving that God is the only God and that He is still with His people? What has happened? Well, Elijah's been threatened by Jezebel, the queen of Israel. So let the gods do unto me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of those slain prophets by tomorrow about this time. A messenger had come forth from the royal palace. He had found Elijah, told him these words, this threat of Jezebel, and Elijah had begun to run. Now, it's important to remember that this wasn't the first time that Elijah had been threatened by King Ahab or Queen Jezebel. He had had a price on his head for years already for supposedly bringing the drought to Israel. And he had for those years, as it were, thumbed his nose at the threats that came from the royal palace. But this time, Jezebel's threat affected him differently. This threat was the trigger. But it wasn't the cause for Elijah's running away. Elijah would give the cause to the Lord when he complained there, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do you hear what Elijah is saying? He's suffering from spiritual discouragement, a profound case of it. And Jezebel's words only are pouring fuel on the fire that's already burning in the soul and heart of Elijah. So Elijah begins to run away. He left Jezreel and went 75 miles by foot to the southern part of Judah. And there he leaves his servant behind and goes alone further. Sometimes when we most need human help, we push people away. We isolate ourselves. And Elijah would go on altogether for about 300 miles. Elijah, if he could have said what he was doing, he would have used the words of Psalm 55. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly far away and be at rest. Then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And collapsing under a juniper tree, he laments, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." In other words, congregation, he wanted to go to sleep and never wake up. Maybe you've been there. His will to live was gone. He's alone and disheartened. He's discouraged and sorrowful, depressed. This mighty lion of Carmel wanted to go to sleep and never wake up again. If you and I were there under the juniper tree, we'd be tempted to want to shake Elijah and say, "Elijah, where is your courage? I thought you were fearless. You stood before God, didn't you? Wasn't this your mantra? The God before whom I stand. What's changed? You stood up to those prophets of Baal, 850 of them. And now you can't stand up to one threat of one woman? Have you forgotten who is on your side?" But friends, before we judge Elijah and judge him too harshly, there may be a juniper tree in your future. And some of us here have curled up under juniper trees, and we know very much from the inside out what it's like to suffer spiritual discouragement that hems us in and kills our souls, and we lie there ready to give up. And you know, friends, this morning we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. We're looking here at Elijah and we're seeing human nature, which is prone to fluctuation and prone to discouragement. If God doesn't hold us up, we're all in an instant right there under the juniper tree. That's how weak you and I are, left to ourselves. Do you see yourself in a mirror this morning? You remember Luther, Martin Luther, the hero of the Reformation, the man who wrote these words, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, the Lord Jehovah at our side, one little word shall fell them." That same Luther, at the height of the Reformation, attended a conference in Leipzig, and on his way home, he wrote a letter to his wife, and this is what he wrote. Listen carefully. "Dear Catherine, I will not come home to Wittenberg. Please remember that. I will not come home to Wittenberg. Will you do me a favor? Please sell the house, sell everything you have, for I can't work there anymore. I don't want to work there any longer. It never amounted to anything in Wittenberg, and it shall never amount to anything either." Luther was under his juniper tree. Friends, we can learn so much from the Bible about human nature. The Bible is so very honest about human nature. We might think we want a Bible where all the heroes are superhuman and all the villains are subhuman. But the Bible is far too honest for that. The Bible makes clear what the saints' weaknesses are. Abraham had his Hagar. Moses had his rod wherewith he smote the rock. Joshua had his Ai. Hezekiah had his officials from Babylon. And Peter, Simon Peter, the man said, "Though all men should betray thee, yet will not I." He had his maid at the fire. And Elijah, that lion of Carmel, he had his juniper tree in the desert. And let's learn from this, first of all, congregation, to be honest about ourselves. If the Bible's honest about us, shouldn't we be honest about ourselves? In fact, the first step towards healing is to face very honestly our weaknesses squarely. We shouldn't prop ourselves up and make ourselves look better than we are, but instead honestly look at our weaknesses, our failings, our falterings, our fears, our fainting fits, our discouragement, our depression, and our despair. Not to do so is like showing up at the doctor's office and hiding all our complaints and symptoms, to have the doctor send us away saying, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm faltering. Lord, I'm oppressed. Lord, I'm in darkness. The Lord knows it anyways. Shouldn't we be honest with the Lord who says, "I know your frame. I know that you're but dust." You know what's so interesting? As much as Elijah would love to see Israel helped, he probably never realized that curled up under that juniper tree there in the wilderness of Sinai, he has been, through the record of the Scriptures, maybe a greater help in his weakness and in his honesty than what he would have been if he lived his gloriously victorious life, as we see on every other page. Because the Bible tells us that it may be very well that when we are weak, that God uses us more than when we feel so strong. And whatever it is, the Bible tells us that we need to be honest to God and honest to others. Thank God the Bible is honest. And let you and let me be honest before God and before each other. Well, shouldn't we join Elijah this morning in his honesty there before the Lord? You know, there's plenty of room in the desert. There's plenty of room under that juniper tree. Maybe you and I, if we see Elijah as the gruff prophet there on Carmel, slaying these 850 prophets and calling down fire from heaven and opening the heavens to bring down water, you and I can't compare to him. But I know there's enough room next to him there on the desert floor where you and I can say, "Here's a man of like passions as we are." Isn't that what the Bible says? Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, discouraged, disheartened, ready to throw in the towel, putting in our resignation, saying, "Lord, I'm done. Don't use me anymore. Find someone else. It's done. I'm handing in my resignation." My friend, if that's you this morning, don't cover it up. Let's join this man of like passions as we ourselves are. And you know, whoever you are this morning, do you know that we've all failed in paradise long ago? In Adam, you and I, we all left the path of duty. Just like Elijah is here in the wilderness. "What are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? I never told you to go to the wilderness. I never said, now go 300 miles south until you're in the wilderness. Elijah, what are you doing here?" My friend, you and I left God way, way long ago. And whether you realize it or not, apart from grace, we're going our own way. And it just shows us how sick we are, how bound up we are with ourselves, and how weak and frail we are. Let's be honest about it before the Lord. And people of God among us this morning, maybe you're not struggling right now. But this doesn't mean you shouldn't identify with that person down the row or across the aisle who is struggling right now. Weep, the Bible says, with those that weep. That's what the Bible tells us our calling is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read of Him that in all our afflictions, He was afflicted. He knows the trouble we feel. And He called on one occasion for the disciples. He said, I am sorrowful even unto death. Pray for me. Even Jesus needed that in all honesty, in all openness. He called for the prayers of His associates. And should we then not watch and pray with others in their needs and in their circumstances? He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even now from heaven. If you're struggling right now, you have in heaven, my dear friend, there's one, a high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities because He was tempted in every point like as you are, but without sin. And that's the good news because He knows the feeling, exactly what you're going through. But He didn't sin and He's able to help you to the uttermost. Well, this, dear friends, is the dejected patient. You and I have been there, or we may very well at some point end up there. This is human nature left to itself. But we're now going to see in our second point a divine nature who comes and helps the human nature. So let's look now secondly at this gentle therapy. In the desert, Elijah is not alone. It's amazing. He feels alone. He thought he was alone, but he's not alone because we read, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You see, a ministering angel had followed Elijah into the desert. Or maybe we should say it differently. Maybe we should say he was there waiting for Elijah. Because this was no ordinary angel. If you look at verse 7, we read, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. Who's this angel of the Lord? Do you know whenever you read in the Old Testament about the angel of the Lord, this is not just some ordinary angel. Not that angels are ordinary, but this is a special angelic appearance. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you realize that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the glorious Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ, before His incarnation, He comes to this earth and He comes there and He appears like an angel. He's not an angel, but He shows Himself as an angel. Some of the old divines, they used to say, He put on angelic appearance. He tried it on before in the fullness of time. He came with your nature, with my nature, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. So this is no ordinary angel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ before His incarnation. There He comes. He's waiting for Elijah in the wilderness. Now sometimes you and I wonder how we should deal with family members and with friends who are depressed. In one word, gently, tenderly, like the Lord does here with Elijah. Notice a couple things here. First of all, the angel of the Lord doesn't sit Elijah down and tell him how wrong he is, how wayward and disobedient. He doesn't lecture him at length. He doesn't point out the reason for his discouragement and dejection. He lets it stand for a while. He bears with it. The Lord is not embarrassed by it. The Lord is not surprised that Elijah has reached the end. You see, the Lord has chosen Elijah from before the foundation of the world, and He knows his frame. He knows that he's but dust. And the Lord is not ashamed to call people like Elijah His brothers, His brethren. And so He doesn't send Elijah back immediately and say, Elijah, you're out of the way, go back instantaneously. No, He engages here with Elijah in a wonderfully instructive, gentle therapy. And we have, as it were, in this 19th chapter of 1 Kings, we have a page out of the textbook of how to deal with those who are depressed. We need to know that. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nurse. And see how gentle the Lord is here with Elijah in three steps. First of all, He lets him sleep. He lets him sleep. Your mind and your emotions need sleep. The Lord has made us in such a way that we can't thrive without appropriate rest. And the Bible frequently talks about our need to rest. We live in a highly charged 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, when nothing ever stops. And if you follow the dictates of our society, you wouldn't sleep or scarcely sleep. And if you're honest, you know that your sleep is being cut into on both sides, at night and in the morning and throughout the night. But Jesus gave His disciples sleep. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after He urged them to watch and pray, at the end of it all, as He's about to take on His mediatorial work here, He says to His disciples, "Sleep on now and take your rest." You see, this gracious High Priest, He wants His people to rest in Him, yes. But He also wants them not to exhaust themselves in the pursuit of things that may very well be legitimate. You know, a lot of things that we pursue aren't wrong necessarily. But how much we do that in burning the candle at both ends, the Lord doesn't command that, certainly not for very long. Some of you need to sleep longer. Some of you need to take better care of your bodies. Some of you think that you're still 20 when you're 60. And your body does wear out. I know it myself as well. And watch that. The Lord gives His beloved sleep, we read in Psalm 127. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He lets Elijah sleep. But secondly, the Lord provides food for Elijah. A little cake, a little loaf of bread from heaven, and some water. And the angel touches Elijah's dejected body. Sometimes a touch, sometimes an embrace. Sometimes that physical touch is just so necessary to feel human. He bids him eat and drink. The Bible tells us that God cares for our bodies. Food He daily gives the hungry, the Psalms say. He cares about what we eat. Do you remember that when Jesus raised that daughter of Jairus, 12 years old, He's just raised her from the dead. The first thing He says when He gives her to her parents, He says, "Give her something to eat." He cares for her, and He cares about what we do. He wants us to take good care of our bodies. And when the disciples had toiled all night and caught nothing, Jesus is by the seashore with breakfast ready. He cares about us. He cares for the birds of the air. And shall He not care for you, O you of little faith? He lets Elijah sleep. He provides Elijah with food and drink. And He's patient, thirdly, with Elijah. Verse 7 tells us that He woke him up again and invited him to eat again. He's patient. He's not in a hurry. He knows that this is a long journey of 40 days that He has here ahead of Him. And the Lord is so long-suffering. He's patient. He waits to be gracious. He cares for all those who are His. And He wants us to trust Him and lean on Him and to rest in Him and to know that underneath are the everlasting arms. In the Gospel, friends, the Lord Jesus wants us to rest on His finished work. "Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in the Gospel, He comes and He says, "I am the bread sent down from heaven. If a man eats of Me, he shall never hunger, he shall never thirst." And in the Gospel, the Lord is so patient and so long-suffering with His children. Do you see now something of divine nature? We looked at human nature. This is the divine heart, as it's come down in Jesus Christ so visibly, so graciously, so compassionately. And listen to this. The Lord doesn't let Elijah die. That's what He asked for. That's what He prayed for. You know now why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers? If He had answered Elijah's prayer here, this would have been his obituary. This is where it all would have ended. "Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than it is to live. But no, through His tender care, He doesn't grant Elijah's request. He hears through Elijah's request and He nurses this discouraged heart back to life. And you know what's so amazing? As Elijah's last words as he falls asleep are, "Lord, it is better for me to die than it is to live." And the first thing he hears when he wakes up is, "Arise and eat." In other words, he's saying to God, "Let me die." And God's saying to him, "I want you to live. I want to die. Let me live." Or go ahead and live. 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 You see, God is the same still today. You and I, apart from grace, you know what you're doing? You're pursuing death. If you're here this morning and you don't know God savingly, you're pursuing death. I don't care what it looks like. You may be very religious. You may be doing just fine in our world. But you know what your heart is crying out? "Let me die. Let me die. Let me die. Let me die." You might not know that you're saying that. But everything the sinner does apart from grace is heading towards death. And you know what God says in the Word? He says it to you this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I have pleasure in this, that the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live." Why would you die? That's what He's saying here to Elijah. Why pursue death when I'm the God of life? When I give life, I sustain life, I'll provide you with life, I'll be your life. Why will you die? Friends, as we leave this second point, do you see here the Good Shepherd who's come into the desert to seek and to save that which was lost? He takes this wandering sheep, because that's what Elijah was here, and He puts this wandering sheep over His shoulders so the sheep can feel His heartbeat, the heartbeat of the living God, and He can rest the shoulders, the divine shoulders, the strong shoulders of Emmanuel, God with us. And this shepherd says, "I restore your soul. I lead you paths of righteousness for my name's sake. I will guide you with my counsel and afterwards lead you to glory. The journey is too great for you, but the journey is not too great for me. And I'll carry you, and underneath you'll feel the everlasting arms. I'll hold you in my tender care. And just like I fed Israel with manna in the wilderness and gave them water out of the rock, I'll be food for you. I'll be drink for you, because through my Son who gave His body to be broken for you and His blood to be shed for you, I'll give you all that you need, even in the shadow of death." That's what Elijah was experiencing here. Do you know what the shadow of death is? That's when death comes with its claws and it casts this dark shadow over you. And you wonder how you'll ever escape this jaws of death, His shadow. "Even in death's shadow, I will be with you." Elijah's here under the shadow of death. But the Lord is with him, and the Lord won't let him die. Thanks be to God. I don't fail in my designs. There's a psalm in the Bible, Psalm 18. Look it up sometime, where David says this about the Lord: "Thy gentleness has made me great." Did you know that verse was in the Bible? "Thy gentleness has made me great." If you're a believer here today, you know what that means. Somewhere, somehow, that God gently carried you. God gently picked you up. When you were heading this way, He came behind you and He stopped you. And His almighty arms picked you up and you felt His heartbeat. And He turned you around and you look back. And you may have resisted it. You may have come against it. But you know that this was God's glorious gentleness stooping down. He didn't deal with you as your transgressions deserved. But He came and picked you up. And you say with David this morning, thy gentleness has made me great." What gentleness the Lord has towards His frail, weak, troubled children. If you're here this morning, that's you. I proclaim to you a God who comes as the Lord of life. He deals gently with people like you. And I look at the Lord here, congregation, this morning, and I say, Lord, I've failed. I've come so short. I haven't been gentle like this. I haven't been caring like the Lord. Lord, forgive me for the countless times when there was one of your children in dismayed and discouraged. I wasn't gentle. I didn't have your heart. And I was harsh and I was uncaring. I lectured. Lord, melt my heart. Make me more like Thee. And help me to lead others away from the grave. And help me, Lord, when I'm in that place, pull me back from that grave so that I might be able to say, I shall not die, but live and declare the wonders of the Lord. We've seen a dejected patient. We've seen a gentle therapy, but God doesn't end there. We have here finally and lastly, we have a gospel healer. Because God won't just leave Elijah cared for physically. He will do more than that. He will give Elijah his purpose back. And he will do that by focusing Elijah away from himself and more on God and God alone. And so he goes there for 40 days, and after 40 days he arrives in Horeb. You know the story. He finds a cave, he sleeps in it. We know that because it says that the next morning he comes out of that cave, and there God had revealed himself hundreds of years before in the same mountain to Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. The Lord had come at that time with the thunderings and the lightnings and with the blackness there of Mount Sinai. The whole mountain had quaked and God revealed himself there. The law that had come down. Glorious law, splendid law. The character of God was magnified there, but no one could approach it except for Moses. And even Moses, of course, needed to be shielded by the Lord. He had to stand there in the cleft of the rock when the glory of the Lord had passed by and the Lord had shielded him and sheltered him there behind that rock. And now Elijah stands there and God will teach Elijah something more about the depths of his character, how he is a gospel healer. And so this voice comes out there to Elijah and says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And I give you that question here this morning. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this point of your life? There's some of you, if you're like me at all, you've kind of gone on a detour. You've kind of gotten sidetracked. You've left the course of duty. You've left that place where God was close to you. God was precious to your soul when you knew His presence day by day. Anyone here this morning who's left the path of duty, who's left the path of the Lord's nearness and His comforts? We do that, don't we? What are you doing here, Elijah? How the Lord condescends to ask this question. What are you doing here, Elijah? You've left the battlefield for the soul of the nation. Elijah just pours it out again. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Israel has forsaken thee, thrown down thine altars, and I only am left. And they want to take my life away. You see, there's a word there that he keeps using. I, my, me. You see what he's doing? Elijah's focused on himself. That's what happens when we're under the juniper tree so often. We get focused in on ourselves. We get into this pit of self-pity. And we're focused on ourselves as if there's no one else. And our eyes are not on our Savior. Our eyes are not on the Lord, but they're focused on ourselves and we're turned in on ourselves. It's kind of a false kind of pride so often that it's understandable, but it's wrong. And the cure for it we see here is the Lord comes and invites him to stand him before him there on the Mount of the Lord. He has to teach Elijah something. And he does this in this dramatic event that takes place there. It starts with a wind, children, a very strong wind. All of a sudden, one of those winds that shatters rocks in pieces. I don't know what happened here a few weeks ago, but about 3 weeks ago on a Saturday, we had a tornado touch down in Grand Rapids, a couple of different places. And one of those places was just half a mile from where my parents live. And I was in that area, and I saw the clouds just darken. It became so dark and so quiet. And all of a sudden, there was this wind, this terrible wind. And trees were like bending, like halfway. And I wasn't in the center of this, but later on, after the fact, I drove past the street just close to my parents. And there were these big trees, bigger than this pulpit. They were just snapped. And some of them were just uprooted. And the tree was just, you could see the roots. That's the power of wind in an instant. And that's what happened. Even rocks here were torn to pieces, shattered by this powerful wind. Elijah saw this. And this came from the Lord, who is powerful in might. But after the wind, there was a sense. The Lord wasn't in that wind. The Lord's heart wasn't in that wind. The Lord wasn't giving the most magnificent revelation of Himself in that wind. And the wind died down. And all of a sudden, the earth where Elijah was standing started to shake. If you've ever been in an earthquake, you feel it. I've been in one, a slight one, and it's just trembling. You don't know what's happening. Or the earth will swallow you up in an instant. Whether everything around you will come crashing down. The earth started to shake. There was no solid rock under Elijah's feet. And I don't know how long this went on, for minutes, maybe longer. But somehow at the end of it, Elijah knew that God was not in the earthquake. Yes, the Lord's power was there. This didn't happen without the Lord. It didn't happen without the Lord's control. The Lord's omnipotence was clearly evidenced here. But the deepest recesses of the Lord's heart weren't being opened up in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire that was to take place. All of a sudden, this fire was burning all around. I don't know what it did, if it consumed trees there, if there's just this fire, this heat, this massive ball of fire that was coming closer and closer there to Elijah. And he thought, I'm done for. I'm at an end. This death that I wished for is finally here. We don't know, but there was fire. And at the end of this fire, as the fire died down, Elijah somehow knew that though God was behind all these things, God was not in them, in the sense that God's heart wasn't in these manifestations of His power. And this whole mountain that was in such commotion, that was a theater, you could say, of the Lord's power, it all died down until there was nothing but silence. And something happened. Out of the silence, there came a still, small voice. In the original text, in the original Hebrew, you could translate this as small, gentle whisper. The Lord was in the whisper. The Lord was coming close to Elijah, this dejected patient, as the gospel healer. And there are two things happening here. First of all, what he says with that whisper. And secondly, I want to just end with why a whisper. First of all, what he says with this whisper. He says a number of things. First of all, he says this: there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, you and I sometimes wonder what's happening in our world. It's the 15th anniversary today of the events that took place on 9/11, when the whole world was called to stop and watch as something none of us were counting on took place before our eyes on screens everywhere. So many people lost their lives. So many people trying to help lost their lives, and we remember them. We thank God for many instances of heroism on that day. And the nation took notice. The nation asked for God. The nation came together and sought to see the hand of God and sought to pray to God in a way on those events 15 years ago. Some of the children here may have not even been alive. They may not remember. But all of us, the rest of us, remember where we were on 9/11. And the Lord is saying to us, like He said to Elijah that day, I'm still on the throne. I'm still in control. Whatever it looks like that's happening all around you, I have 7,000. I have a fullness of my people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There they were, young people, children maybe, men, women, bow to Baal. No. Kiss his feet. No. There are people here who refuse to bow to Baal, to the idols of our world, to the idols of materialism, the idols that we see broadcasted all around us. Bow, bow, bow. The whole world is telling you to bow. Is there a people here who refuses to bow no matter what the price and no matter what the cost? Resolve once again before the Lord here this morning. No matter who tells me to bow, I will not bow to Baal. I'll bow before God. And I'll kiss God's feet alone. I'm living for Him. I'm on His mission. I'm seeking Him. I'm living for Him. There's 7,000, God says in a gentle whisper there to Elijah, that haven't bowed the knee. And go and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your room. What's the Lord saying? The world's going on. And I'm above it all. Anoint this person over here, and this person over here, and this prophet over there. My purposes aren't done. You're out of options, Elijah, but I'm not. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and He turns it whithersoever He will. The Lord's purposes will go on till the very last day that He wants the sun to rise, till His last people are brought in. He'll keep all His people safe until that moment, kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Not only over our nation will the Lord reign supreme, but over every nation. He rules over every nation, and He's fulfilling His purposes, come what may. Yes, we don't want war. Yes, we don't want problems. We don't want conflicts. But know this, that whenever they come, God is working out all His purposes through them, till the very last one of them. And He reigns supreme. Let the nations tremble. God is on the throne. Elijah, do you hear it? I haven't lost any of my power. That's what the Lord says in that whisper. And He gives him Elisha as a helper. Remember how we said how he isolated himself? He pushed people away. That's what we do, don't we? When we're discouraged and depressed, we push people away. We don't answer the phone. We tell people, just go, just leave me alone. But God says, I have someone here for you. I'm bringing someone close. Someone to walk through life's journey, step by step, hand in hand. You can talk together. You can walk together. When one is discouraged, the other can lift him up. That happens, doesn't it? Some of you know what I'm talking about here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There is something about the communion of the saints. And you can go through life with a good friend, with a Christian friend, with a close friend. And you talk by life's way. Close, 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 arm in arm. That's everything. Elijah and Elisha would go, as it were, inseparably from this point on. When Elijah was down, Elisha could lift him up. When Elisha was down, Elijah would say, I've been there. I know what you're going through. They're going step by step together. Seek Elijah's. Seek him out. And stay next to them. Bear them up. Gently, but courageously and perseveringly. They push you away. Come back. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. That's the language of the Lord. We need to have the Spirit of the Lord there with those who are suffering. But it's not just what He says, but it's how He says it. You know, that's what we say to each other too, right? In marriage, not just what you say, it's how you say it. That makes all the difference. And same thing here. It's not just what the Lord says to Elijah. It's how He says it. He says it in a still, small voice. Have you ever had the still, small voice of the Lord speaking peace to your soul? Coming against the backdrop of a theater of power that really couldn't move you. You saw the great acts of the Lord. So many things happened. Even in your own life, it looked like everything was turning upside down, but it didn't touch you. It didn't move you. It didn't speak to your heart. And then the Lord comes against the backdrop and He says, heart to heart, close to close, in a still, small voice, He silences you. He silences everything around you. And He says, be still and know that I am God. Have you ever had that? Though the nations quake, even though there's tumult all around you, the Lord has a way of silencing all of that. It's still going on, but you don't hear it anymore. There's like this din, there's background noise, but everything's quiet. And sometimes you wonder what God is doing in your life. When He takes this away and He takes that away and you lose your job or this person's no longer there in your life and this starts to happen, it's as if He's dialing down all the noise. He's coming. And He's getting you ready to speak in that still, small voice so that you hear Him. You know, the earthquake, the fire, and the wind never humbled Elijah. But when God came with that still, small voice and spoke face to face with Him, you know what He did? He covered His face. He was finally in awe of God. You know, that's what we need. We don't need the wind of trouble or the earthquake ultimately of conviction or the fire of hell. That will never bring a sinner to the place where he worships God. You know what I'm talking about? Even the law coming down in all its power and magnificent with all its thunderings, all its fire, even the fire of hell, it can come close to someone, even scorch them a little bit, but that doesn't mean they bow before Almighty God. Doesn't mean that they're inwardly reconciled unto God, but the still, small voice of the gospel, it humbles us and it makes us to adore God. The voice of Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus say, He speaks peace unto our souls. And that's what happened in the fullness of time. The Lord didn't send the Son of God into our nature to thunder all around. He was born bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh in a manger. The Word of God that was before all time began. There it is in a manger. A whisper. God speaking to all of humanity in a whisper. How do you think God speaks to our world? It speaks through Jesus Christ. Yes, it speaks in the earthquakes and in the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all that. But God is not in those things like He is in Jesus Christ. Come to this world, there in a manger, the whisper of God, where He comes and walks among your and my life. And He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where He comes and He says, the bruised reed I will not break. The smoking flax, like Elijah is here, the smoking flax I will not quench. Sinner, rest. Rest in Me. Rest in the Son of My love. My peace I leave with you. My own peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you know this gentle whisper of God in Jesus Christ? You know whether you know by whether you're in adoration of God. Whether you cover your face and you say, Lord, this is too good to be true. Lord, I adore You. I adore how You come. I deserve to be cast away forever. I deserve the thunderings, the lightnings. I deserve the earth to swallow me up. I deserve the fire of hell. But You come and You stand right next to me in Jesus Christ. And You say, sinner, You don't deserve peace, but I'm giving you peace. My peace I give unto you. What do we say to each other in whispers? You use the whisper to tell someone you love them. Your voice gets really soft, really small. And you say, "Listen, I love you." Or whisper is what you use when you sit there in your child's bed who's fevered and you say, "You know, I'm never going to leave you. You're not going to be alone. I'm right with you. I'm here with you, my child." And that's exactly what God does in the still, small voice. He comes and He talks with you as a friend talks to a friend, as a lover does to his beloved. "I'm with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you." Because of Jesus Christ on the cross, He took your place. He was outside in order that you can come inside. He had all the fire. He had the earth swallow Him up in order that you, friend, might have the still small voice. Are you still not in awe? Are you still not in adoration? What will humble you if it's not Jesus Christ in our nature coming and saying, "Peace, be still"? Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, speak to our souls this morning. Tell some struggler here this morning that all's going to be okay, that Thou art on the throne of heaven. No matter what happens all around us, in our lives, in our world, in our nation, that Thou art on the throne. Thy purposes are secure. Thou will do all Thy pleasure, come what may. And that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered the death of the cross in order that sinners like ourselves might be saved. Lord, we pray that this still small voice would go all around the globe, that Thou wouldst be calling people like ourselves to adore Thee and worship Thee and praise Thee all our days. We bless Thee, Lord, for Thy gentle therapy. We confess, Lord, so often we've been so preoccupied with ourselves. It's been I, me, me, all the day long. And what we need is to be focused outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Oh, use the whisper, Lord, use the whisper to draw some soul or other to Thyself. And Thou shalt receive all the praise. We humble ourselves, Lord, before Thee. We cover ourselves before Thee. Take all the praise, take all the glory, and make this a day of quiet adoration where we're still and we know that Thou art God. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.